This morning we're looking at the financial balancing act. I don't know if any of you have ever done any tightrope walking. I guess you haven't. But you know what it's like when you're trying to keep all the books in balance. And, you know, tightrope walking requires a tremendous amount of skill. Have you ever watched these guys do it on the streets or, you know, on TV or wherever it may be? It requires a lot of finesse and skill, and these guys practice. They practice for hours. It takes a lot of courage to stand 20, 30, sometimes 25, 40 stories above the ground, defying gravity and walking along that tightrope. And sometimes managing your finances can feel like that. It's kind of a constant balance of debit, credit, in, out, black, red, and think, my God, is there any sense in all of this? This morning, as we unpack getting your life in order, as we look at the whole issue of how God wants every one of us to live in abundance. And abundance is not just about having things, but abundance is about having God in your life sufficiently that you have no need for anything. And when you have the source or the giver, you don't need the gift. Yes, when you have the giver, you don't need the gift. And I want us to bring a clear understanding on God's take on finances and God's take on our relationship with money, wealth, and how we can get going in everything that we do. Now, let me make the statement. I'd like you to listen really, really carefully. It says your relationship with money is probably the best indicator of what you really value. So what's your relationship with money like? I often say if you were to look into my bank account, you could see the things that I really value because I spend according to what I value. Now, Raju, who had never been married and like some single men and still lived at home with his elderly, wealthy father, his mother had passed away and after several years before. Now that his father was sick and near his deathbed, he was the sole heir to the entire of his father's fortune. So his father told Raju, he said, Raju beta, you're going to be lonely living in this massive mansion, in this big house all by yourself. All that I have is yours. You need to go find yourself a nice wife to keep you company to spend your inheritance. And so Raju goes off to a nightclub to look for a nice wife, and he spots a woman whose beauty took his breath away. I mean, she just flicked her head and Raju's heart went boom, boom. And he walked boldly up to her and he said, right now I'm just an ordinary man. But a month or two from now, my father will pass away. And I will inherit over 20 crores of rupees. Will you marry me? The woman gladly went home with Raju and he introduced her to his father. 4 days later, she got married and became his stepmother. The way we manage our finances is an outside indicator of our inward spirituality. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Jesus is concerned about the little things in our lives. And I've learned the importance of that principle. And so, how do you manage the little things? And the little things begin when we don't have much. And right now, as Naomi is talking to the kids, she's teaching them biblical finances because we want to teach the children how to handle their 10 rupees. Because when they learn how to handle their 10 rupees, you can be certain when they have a million or a crore, they will know what to do with it. Money will buy a bed, but it can't buy you sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere, but to heaven. Money has its limitations, but we've got to relate to money every day of our lives. Wealth is part of our lives. And, you know, you try living without money, you know how hard it is. Now, the Bible mentions something about money in over 2,350 verses. And Jesus taught a lot about money and finances and our attitude and how we need to relate to money. I believe it is the church's responsibility to teach people, not just within the church, but even outside, of how to handle money so they can become good stewards of what God has given them. Wealth is morally neutral. Money is neutral. There is nothing wrong with money. Everybody say there's nothing wrong with money. Turn around to your neighbor and say, hey, how much have you got? No, there's nothing wrong with money in and of itself or the possession of money. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not all evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So money is not the root to all evil. Sin is the root to all evil. Sin is what brought evil, all evil, into this world. But money is the root to some kinds of evil. However, when money begins to control you, that's when you've got a problem. When money begins to become your God, as opposed to it serving you, that's when you've got a problem. How you handle your money has a big impact on your relationship with Christ. What's money got to do with Jesus? I mean, you mean the more I give to Him, the happier He'll be with me? No. I'm talking about our attitude towards money, towards wealth, because it's about trust. If I don't trust God, I am going to have to put my trust in something else. And typically, we've learned to trust the tangible rather than the unseen. And a few crores in the bank brings a lot of, I'm sorted for life. A few hundred rupees at the end of the month makes you feel, ah, I made it through this month. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that cannot be our focus and our trust. Irrespective of how much wealth we have or don't, God considers us to be of immense value. Your value should never be determined by what you possess, but by who possesses you. God loves you. He considers you to be the apple of His eye. He puts a great amount of value, unprecedented amount of value on you. He doesn't value you by your giving. He doesn't value you by your time. He doesn't value by your... He values you simply because He created you. Can we get that straight? But what do we do with people? Come on. How many of you, when your house is not that good, you don't like to invite somebody around? Because we feel embarrassed. Oh, I live... Listen, I remember back home, we had a very good friend of ours, and we had a decent home. But you know, when you have two kids and you're doing so many different things, your house is a wreck. The toys are not where they should be. The it hasn't been hoovered. The dishes in the sink and everything else. Good morning. And this lady, a good friend of ours, said, listen, I'm not coming to check your housekeeping skills. I'm simply coming to spend time with you. Can I come to your home tomorrow? And we learned a very simple principle, how important it was just for us to be loved and accepted, not by what we have or possess, but simply for who we are. Turn around to your neighbor and say, you are priceless. And you are worthy of any love that's going around. All right? That's good, because that's how God relates to us. And if you have not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? You see, God entrusts us with wealth. He entrusts us with money. And we need to be faithful stewards. A more intimate relationship with Christ is the true riches of life. I tell you, if you could really understand what it means to have a fulfilled relationship with your Creator God, with Jesus Christ, you wouldn't worry about tomorrow. You wouldn't worry about your bank balance. I'm not suggesting you lock yourself up in a room and zone out and say, "Big on God." No, I'm just talking about living everyday life, but with the attitude in which is focused on Christ. Money is a primary competitor with Christ for the lordship of your life. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, how do I know when I'm serving God, and how do I know when I'm not serving money, or that I'm serving money as opposed to serving God? I want to give you 10 simple principles. Everybody say 10. These are not the 10 commandments. It's just 10 simple principles straight from the Bible that help us to understand what God says about money and how I need to relate to wealth in my life. Here's the first one. Everybody say, principle one, God is the owner of everything. You mean even my business? God is the owner of? You mean my paycheck that comes through every month? God is the owner of? The earth is the Lord and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. So God owns everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Worship the God who owns everything and not the things that He owns. Come on. You know, I believe that God wants us to be prosperous in every sense of the word. But when we love God, when we worship Him, then we don't need to worship the things that He owns, because we worship the owner Himself. Because when wealth becomes your God, you become a servant to wealth. But God wants wealth and money to serve. How do I know who's serving who? Is it the dog wagging the tail, or is the tail wagging the dog? Just look at your priorities. Look at how you spend your time, what you do, where you go, what you think. Because when wealth becomes our God, we become a servant of wealth. But Bible says that we have been called to be the head and not the lender and not the borrower. And so God places great value on us, and He says, listen guys, if you are putting your trust in me, the creator of this universe, then please understand that I own everything. And if you need anything, you come to me. Because principle two, God is sovereign. In other words, He has the final word. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth. And so whilst God is sovereign, we don't just give in to that sovereignty, but we align ourselves to His sovereignty and we take on the responsibility of living well. The third principle, everybody say principle three, God's kingdom first. Oh, kingdom. Kingdom what? I mean, is He building a Raja here? What does the word kingdom really mean? It's the things that God values, the things that matter to God. What are the things that matter to God? Firstly, the souls of people, that everyone would come into a relationship with Him, that the poor would be taken care of, that people's needs would be met, that everybody would have more than enough to live in this world. Do you know that every one of us in this world, it has been statistically proven, can be a millionaire many times over? There is enough wealth in this world to make all of us and keep all of us in a complete state of being a millionaire. But the wealth is not equally distributed, or some of us are not prepared to work to have access to that wealth, therefore we don't have it. But you need to know there is no shortage in this world. Everybody say there's no shortage in this world. There is no need for Africa to starve at all. Do you know if all of America, if all of every Christian in America, if every believer in America just tithe like they should, that would take care of Africa's debt crisis every year. Do you understand that? That's every believing American giving 10% of their income. That amount of money would solve the problem in Africa. There is no shortage. When God created this world, He made no mistakes. We believe in that shortage because we are taught to believe that there is never enough in this world. Come on. If you believe in God and if you worship the God of this world, then you cannot think like that. The Bible says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you what? Everything. What? Some things. Everything that you need. I remember we'd left Mumbai, India, because God had spoken to us. We were sitting in our first home abroad in the U.S., a very, very basic one-bedroom home. We just about had $500 to our name. And we rented this place because we couldn't stay with people endlessly. And we sat there and we sat to have our first meal. We had what was a cheap meal, noodles, hot water, 25 cents noodles and a couple of bowls. That's all to eat. You know those quick mix noodles? That's all we could afford. And we had those noodles on the table, and we'd set ourselves up and we went to eat our noodles and we went to give thanks. And we said, oops, we got no cutlery. We got no chopsticks, no spoons, no forks to eat. those noodles. And within the time we finished saying amen for our grace, there was a knock on the door. An old man comes from the church. He says, "You know what? I was traveling home and God reminded me that maybe you don't have any cutlery. And here's a whole set of cutlery. Come on. God will supply your need according to His riches." How many of you have had that experience when you thought you were at the end of the rope and God came through for you? Somebody came, did something. Somebody put something in your hand. They gave you an opportunity. They opened a door that you thought would never happen. Listen, God loves you. He wants you to do well in life. It says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, He will meet all our needs. Everybody say, all my needs, according to His riches. So it's not about how rich I am. It's about how rich God is and how He will meet all of my, not greeds, needs. All of your needs. Principle 4. Everybody say principle 4. Here's the cracker. Honor God with your whole tithe. Oh, what's a tithe? I'm going to tell you what it is. Honor God with your whole tithe. Everybody say whole tithe. Whole tithe. God instituted a principle in the Old Testament, which began in the book of Genesis, where He asked anybody who trusted in Him, who believed in Him, who followed Him, to set aside the first tenth. A tithe means a tenth. The first tenth, the first fruit of whatever was their gain, to give to the temple. They would take it to the Levites and the priests in the temple. And that helped the running of the temple and kept those things going. But that was not why they had to do it. It was a principle, an act of worship. And so if I had 10 pigeons and 5 of them gave birth to 10 more pigeons, I would take one pigeon and give it to the temple. If I had 10 goats and 50 goats were reproduced in that year, I would take 5 of those goats and give them to the temple. Today's world, we don't trade with pigeons and goats, and whatever we trade, we use money. In some parts of Africa, they still bring to the offering a chicken. Quack, 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 quack. And it comes to the offering. It's crazy. When you go to Africa, some crazy stuff happens. I've been on missions there. People bring goats and rice. And when it's the offering time, we don't have a little box. They have just a space and people leave everything there. That's their act of worship to God. Today for us, you and me, we use checks, not credit cards, I hope, but cards and money. That's how we transact our money. And so laying aside of whatever income that we have received, a tithe, a 10% of that. Now, does God want only 10%? No. He wants it all. Why? Because everything belongs to who? Speak to me. So when you're giving 10% aside, what are you doing? You're giving to God what's already His. You with me? It is simply God checking our hearts. Is God truly the center of our lives? And it's hard for us when we come into relationship where I think, what? You mean 10% of all my income to set aside? But there's a principle that when you do that, the Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the house, that there may be food in my house. Test me in the house. In other words, God says, son, there's going to be some guy saying, this is all about money only. I know. Some guy thinks, it's a money-making racket. No. God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the doors of the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That is the promise that God gives to the giver when they give generously. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the Bible says, when we give, how does God give back to us? Press down. Everybody say, press down. Shaken together, running over, and in good measure. Come on, let's do that. Press down, shaken together. I'm not the only one who's going to shake my hips here. Come on, everybody. In your seat, shaken together, running over, and in good measure. That's how God gives back to you. And when you honor God with the tithe, He watches what you do. And the Bible principle kicks into place. And you see the blessing of God coming in into your life. Remember, there was a young boy who came to our church in London and he'd lost his job. He was well employed. He lost his job. He came to me and he said, you know what? I've been applying for jobs for so many months and I'm struggling to get a job. And I taught him these principles. And he, one of the first principles he took on was the principle of tithing. He said, you know what? Thank you for teaching me this. I'm going to trust God to make a way for me where there seems to be no way. And I'm going to begin to tithe. And from his little that he had, he began to tithe. Within a month, he had a job. That young boy today is earning so much money, it's unbelievable. Why? Because he has been consistent in honoring God with the first fruits of all that is his. Come on, that is God taking care of you when you honor him. Come on, it's that simple. I mean, just how much more simple can we make it? But being faithful in giving your tithe, listen to this. Your 10% must be balanced by managing the other 90% well. I've heard people say, you know what, I honor God with my tithes every month. I give him 10% and even more sometimes in the offering. But they spend the 90% like they're in another world. There's no saving, there's no planning, there's nothing. But I give God my 10%. Why am I not seeing the blessing of God? Excuse me. God has held you accountable not just for the 10, but for the 100%. Your 10% is great, but what about the 90%? How are you managing that? We need to have balanced priorities. We enter into debt. You can tithe and be in debt. Because you can tithe, you can set aside a 10%. But if you spend, there's not much God can do about that, can he? Because you make the choices. You make the spends. But if we can correct and reorder that, we can step out and into a place of blessing. Balanced priorities. I'm just putting this simple thing up. Let's say, with every 100 rupees, this is my suggestion of how I teach people to manage their money. If you really trust God and you have a relationship with Jesus, then I encourage you to allow the principle of the tithe to operate in your life. Honor God with your tithe. Set that aside. Where do you bring the tithe? If this is the place that you worship at, this is where you bring it to. This is the place where you receive, and this is where you bring it to. The second thing is a 10% that you save. Look to at least saving another 10%. Can everybody see that? Save and invest 10% wisely. Some people say, but I have no money to save. Well, whatever you have, even if it's 10 paisa, save it. You're creating the habit of saving. You get it? Save it. The third thing with the other 10 is to give. Give outside of your tithe. Give to people. Give to projects. Give to things that God really values. Give to the poor. Don't give to, you know, trying to make a quick buck on a lottery ticket or whatever else. You know, just sow. Because when you give to the things that God prioritizes, what happens? A biblical principle kicks in. God gives back to you. And the last thing is the other 70 rupees, to invest wisely and to spend it carefully. So it's about the 70%, how you use that is just as important. Create memories. Make investments. If you're a family, invest. If you can go away on simple holidays or affordable holidays, take time out. Enjoy life. Take a deep breath. Take a holiday. Use up your holiday that you get at work and chill and relax, because God wants you to enjoy your life. Don't work 365, 24/7 because you got to pay the bills. God wants you to take a break. Because when you take a break, it's good. Have a Kit Kat. Take a break. And enjoy life. Memories. Invest well. You know, invest in clothes. Look after yourself. You know, a little bit of Brill cream or whatever you need to look a little bit smarter. Do those things so you feel good about yourself. Invest in growing yourself. If you need to learn something, invest in that. Don't look for only the free stuff. Pay for something. Invest in it, because when you invest in yourself, you grow. Come on, your parents biting through their nails paid for you to go to school, which is why you are where you are today. Come on. I remember my mom and dad working very hard to put me through school, and I'd just go to school and bunk off occasionally. Occasionally, I say, not all the time. But my parents worked hard to put me there. So we've got to bring this in balance. Principle 5, you are stewards of God's possession. Now, I remember I was teaching this back in London, and a young Sri Lankan man, he's just a fun guy, full of life. And he started off in London by cleaning the cooking vats in a hospital. So he'd jump into the vats to get them clean. And I remember I was teaching this very similar message, and he sat there, listening. He came up to me after the service, really hot, and he said, "You know what, I worked really hard to earn my money. I worked really, really hard. And you want me to set aside some money to give to God? I mean, that's nonsense. You're telling me everything I have belongs to God." He was really upset. I said, "If you only understand that God blesses you when you prioritize Him in your life. You don't need to be constantly just cleaning the vats. He will let you have a successful business. Today, this guy is earning so much money. He's doing well. But he learned this when he was at his lowest." See, a biblical principle, when applied to your life, brings success. It's not the knowing. It's like going to the doctor and saying, kasiye, doctor. And he gives you the medicine and you go home. Next week, doctor, kasiye. Medicine liya, nene, kasiye. What's the point? If you didn't take the medication, you ain't going to get. Biblical principles applied in your life release the life of God. Remember, a steward is a manager of someone else's possession. So all that I have is not mine. I learned this years ago. We moved into our first home in London, and we had a group of about young guys, about 20 young girls and guys, all under 20. And they would come with their Dr. Martin boots, and we'd lay down one of the finest wood floorings we could afford. And they would come and mess our home every week when they'd come for a meeting. And we thought, "God, this is our home. You gave us this home. It's our first home. We paid for it. We worked hard for it." And these guys come every week and just step over all our wood and leave dents in it. And a guy came, and he was teaching us about stewardship. And he said, "You know what? You don't have ownership, but you have responsibility. In other words, I don't own the home, but I'm responsible for looking after the home." We also learned that if we wanted to be a blessing to people, we couldn't worry about our floor, because people were more important than a floor that we could replace. You get it? You get it? What you value is what you will hold in high esteem. God says, "You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." We are managers of everything that God has given you. I want you to look at your hands like this. Copy and say, "Everything that I've got does not belong to me, but I am responsible for it." That's a key principle of stewardship. And we have to steward it wise. A steward is being responsible for something that we will never own. What's the point of investing time? It's never going to be mine. Biblical principle. God owns everything. He wants me to be responsible for whatever He entrusts to me. Because when I am responsible for a little, what does God do? He trusts me with more. But some of us want more because we have too little. But the problem is, if we did something with the little, we probably would have more. Principle 6, we are to be faithful. Everybody say, "I need to be faithful." God has given you the responsibility to manage your wealth faithfully. The wealth that He's entrusted to you, to manage it faithfully. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And you're going to see this principle coming through in everything that we teach. I taught about thought. You have to be faithful in your thinking. God rewards faithfulness. When you are faithful, you will benefit in three ways. Firstly, you will grow closer to Jesus Christ. Secondly, it will develop godly character in you. And thirdly, you will begin to have financial stability. When you are faithful, it means you do what needs to be done with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right motives. The person who knows my commands and keeps them is someone who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself plain to him. Now, I want you to take a quick snapshot of this. I don't think this has come through so well on the slide. It hasn't. But if you look at those four things there, I want to deal with a mindset that many people have, and especially prevalent in the church. And I want you to reorder our thinking in keeping with the correct biblical principle. Many of us believe that possessions, the poverty mindset, all right, that says possessions are evil, and that prosperity, that I have a right to everything. So then name it and claim it. You want a car? Just claim it in Jesus' name. I'm going to have a Mercedes CLK 120, CLK1 in Jesus' name. And when you walk tomorrow, it'll be there. The name it and claim it brigade. But stewardship is that you are responsible. You act responsibly, and God rewards that responsibility with provision and success. I work to meet only my basic needs is the poverty principle. Roti, kapra, or? That's the only reason why I exist. No. There's the other prosperity thing. I work to become rich. And the richer I become, the better I become. I am not against wealth, and I pray that many of you will become karopatis many times over. But the balance should be is that I work to serve Christ. And when I serve Christ, He blesses the works of my, not the seat of my pants. Godly people are poor people. You've heard that? Godliness is next to godly. What is it? Cleanliness is next to godliness. So the poorer you are, the more godly you are. Come on. Oh, he's such a simple, humble guy. Have you seen? He only wears that one shirt every day. No. He has crows in the back. He's just presenting himself that way. I'm very humble and poor. Come on. Jesus wore some of the finest clothes that ever existed in his time. If it was Armani, he would have worn it. He lived his life well. But he was a steward of the time and the money that he had. So godly people are poor people. The other side is that, prosperity side is that, godly people are wealthy people. No, godly people are faithful people. That's stewardship. The other thing is ungodly people are wealthy. You ever said, look at my neighbors. They are like this, but look at me. I've been praying to Jesus for so long, I have nothing. And they don't even pray to Jesus, but they have so much. Come on. How many of you thought that? Come on, you've thought that, haven't you? Because we believe that ungodly people are wealthy. Prosperity gospel teaches that ungodly people are poor. But the balance is that ungodly people are unfaithful. They're not faithful with what God has given them. The fourth one is I give because I must. Because I'm compelled to, because I feel the pressure of the church, the structure, the institution. No. Prosperity says I give to get. So I'm giving. I'm going to wait for it to come back. But a steward gives because he loves God. Whenever you give anything, do it out of the right attitude. Because God doesn't look at your giving, He looks at the attitude. Come on, learn that. Give it in the right attitude, and it's the attitude that He blesses, not the amount you give. When your attitude is right, you will give whatever you want to, because you are doing it in the right attitude. And the last thing is, my spending is without gratitude to God when we are poor. And the prosperity people are carefree and all-consuming. But when we are good stewards, we do it prayerfully and responsibly. You getting something this morning? It's a lot. And I'm going to unpack this later on in some very practical sessions on how to manage money. But let's go to principle 7. God gives you the ability to produce wealth. Everybody say, God gives me the ability to produce wealth. Because the Bible says, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so He confirms His covenant. Wealth is produced. It doesn't come to you. It is produced. Which means you get seed that you sow, and when you sow the seed, it reaps a harvest. It grows a harvest, which you then have responsibility for. And God gives us the ability. He's given you your mind. He's given you skills. He's given you abilities and education and all those things that you have. If you look at what you've got and say, God, how can I produce wealth? Not just for myself, but so I can live well, but more importantly, that I can be a blessing to people, so that I can be a blessing to your work, so I can be a blessing. God gets behind you. Do you know one of the most craziest ways you've produced wealth is with an idea? Look at Facebook, 10 years. What did that young boy have? Did he have any money? He had an idea. He had an idea. What was his idea? To connect who? Himself with people? No. To connect people with people. What did he do? He connected people with, come on in, they've got some good stuff. He connected people with people. His idea was beyond himself. And look at the wealth that he has amassed as a young boy. He's not even 35 yet. And runs one of the most formidable companies. So we need to understand God gives you ideas. And when you implement those ideas in business or at workplaces where you shine out, that's how God gives you promotions and blesses you, because He works with our creativity. Two more to go. God gives you seed to sow. Everybody say, God gives me seed to sow. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. That will be yours for food. Eat the seed and you kill the harvest. Say that. Eat the seed. I kill the harvest. Sow the seed, you reap a harvest. So you need to know what is seed in your hand and what is it that you can eat. Too many of us eat the seed and we are hungry tomorrow. But if we sowed the seed, if we honored God with our finances, if we did the things that God wanted with our finances, we are sowing seeds into the garden of God's kingdom, and the reward comes back to us, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing and in good measure. Sow a lot and you reap a lot. Sow a little and you reap. Biblical principle. Not just for those of us that are in Christ, but for anybody in the world. Where you sow, listen to this. Where you sow is not always where you will reap. But what you sow is what you will reap. Understand that? Sometimes you feel, I have given so much of my time and energy in this workplace, and they do not appreciate me. They don't pay me enough. I've done so much for this group of people here, and they really don't even say thank you to me. If I am serving Christ in everything that I'm doing, I'm not looking for my reward from man. I'm looking for my approval from God, and He will bless me in time. And I've seen sometimes where we have sown our time, energy and efforts. It's been appreciated. We thought, but we did it as unto God, and we go elsewhere, and all of a sudden we see a harvest. God makes financial provision. He creates opportunity. He opens doors. Don't live life like this. See it from God's perspective. The kingdom of God is too big for us to fit into our handbags or into our bank accounts or wallets. You understand that? What you sow is what you will reap. Principle number 9. Everybody say this: work diligently. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. When you go to work in the morning, don't think you're working for your boss. You are working for God. Say, God, I'm working for you. I want to honor you. When you run a business, you're not just running a business for yourself. You're running a business because you are one of God's sons or daughters. You're going to do your business well, and it's going to be a blessing to people. And you're going to work it through and diligently, because God honors diligence. Whenever some of you are acting and looking in the creative fields, whatever you do, wherever you are, do it diligently as unto God. And God will bless you. He will open up doors where you thought there were none at all. Principle number 10. It's a little longer than usual this morning, but I wanted to get these 10 principles in. Rest is your portion. Everybody say this: rest is my portion. We somehow have this notion here. This nation never sleeps. I mean, it's great that at 12 o'clock I can go shopping, you know, and buy whatever I need, call up the bunya and he'll deliver it. It's like nobody ever rests. But when you steward your life well, when your financial life is in order, rest is something that is your portion. It is something that God commanded. He said, for anyone who enters God's rest, rests also from their works. Just as God did. Come on, God needed a day off, don't you? Oh, but if I work one more day, I'll earn overtime. Maybe you need to just rest and manage that money better. And you'll have more than enough than what you need. Maybe you need to just assess your bills so you have time to assess your bills and cut back a little bit, and you won't have to work overtime. You get what I'm saying? Rest is so important. I'm saying this because I know India is a nation that doesn't really know what rest is. We pride ourselves on working 24/7, 7 days a week, and, never go on holidays. I'm always at the shop. Shut the shop down one day. They'll come tomorrow. Trust me, they will. Once they know that and your stuff is good enough, they'll come to get it from your shop. You don't have to open up your shop. What do you do when you shut that down? You're saying, God, I trust you. When I want to keep going, I say, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust that I can even sleep, because if I sleep, I just might miss an opportunity. Take a break. Take a rest. God will provide for you. So how do we bring all this into balance in closing? Love God, not money. Be faithful and diligent. Be generous at all times. Always trust God to supply all your needs. And live life to the full. Have fun. Enjoy life. Have you received something today? Let's pray right now as we come to the time of communion. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, this is a communion, is something that you can share in this morning. We just invite you to come up as the song plays and connect and help yourself to the communion. And where you are, pray. But I want, if any of you are sitting here today with financial stress and strain and burden and anxiety, I want to ask you a very simple question. Who are you going to trust? God or your need, your desire to have more? I invite you to trust God. Say, God, I'm going to trust you. It's really difficult, but I am going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. And I'm going to believe that you're going to help me to come through. You're going to give me ideas and concepts that can carry me through. And God will give you a breakthrough. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are an abundant God and you desire for your people to prosper in every way. I pray, anybody who's carrying financial strain and burden today, Lord, I pray you give them that they'd have the courage to trust you, to hand this over to you, and in exchange, take the blessing and the peace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.